So yes, let us turn to our sermon text in Matthew 6. Considering the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we will read Matthew 6, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. So the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Really, this afternoon's sermon and this petition that we pray weekly, really a petition that should be prayed daily, because we daily are debtors to the Lord. It's a petition that brings us back to gospel basics, right? As Presbyterians, we love to read, and we can get caught up in various small debates in our own circles. But here is something that calls us back to the very simplicity of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are sinners against God. We have incurred a debt. We ask for forgiveness through Christ for that debt. Then we turn around and forgive others their debts against us, right? So we are transgressors forgiven by God, and therefore we live as forgiven people. So first, our debts. We begin this, forgive us our debts. What are we referencing when we ask that our debts be forgiven? And of course, these are not commercial debts. The debt of sin cannot be satisfied with money or credit card or PayPal. Rather, these are penal debts, debts that are only satisfied by justice. This is a debt that accrues due to our sin and is punishable by death, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23. So it is sin and sin's debt that is in view, the breaking of God's holy law. And upon breaking that law, we owe a debt. We become guilty, we become unclean, and our sin brings us under the condemnation, the punishment that we so deserve, because we have an inability to pay that debt to the Lord. Now, this is quite, it seems quite extreme, I think, to many in our culture and our society to speak of sin as an infinite debt that you cannot do good enough works to repay. Sounds quite wild. I think our culture doesn't really like the idea of talking about us as bad people or guilty sinners who deserve judgment and condemnation. Too often what we run into is people thinking about the consequences of sin. They mourn the misery and devastation that sin brings, but not the sin itself. Our culture seems to want to avoid talk of sin and iniquity and the debt that we owe. As a result, many are self-righteous. Many think that at base they are good people. And if they are sinners, well, they are to be pitied because their sin has brought misfortune upon them. There's also something, well, all mankind knows in their heart of hearts that they are sinners against the great God. And because they do deep down know they are sinners, it also brings up a problem of guilt in our culture. They also know that they are guilty before God in their heart of hearts. Sin brings guilt. It brings a feeling of guilt. It brings factual guilt. Of course, the worldly way of dealing with this guilt is quite often to feel bad one got caught, to feel bad because of the consequences of sin, to feel bad and try to rid oneself of that troublesome feeling. The worldly may find ways to alleviate such guilt. Of course, what we'll see in a moment is the only way to alleviate guilt is through the blood of Christ and trust in that blood. But there is also a godly way to deal with guilt. And the godly, when they sin, not only feel guilty, but know, in fact, they actually are guilty. And the godly recognize that sin has brought guilt and that they deserve punishment for that sin. The godly recognize that their sin brings guilt and a debt that they owe. Of course, at this point, you might even ask, what sins are we talking about here? For what sins do we owe this debt? What sins in particular bring judgment and condemnation? And the first part is the easy one, actual sins. The sins we commit are idolatry, are taking God's name in vain, desecrating the Sabbath, dishonoring parents, hatred, lust, lying, coveting, so on. We all commit these sins. We have all broken God's law by actual sin and incur the guilt. We incur the debt associated with it. And yet we are also guilty of original sin. Adam's first sin, his guilt for eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is imputed to us. And of course, imputed just means credited to our account. And so from conception, we begin life with Adam's guilt. We begin with a lack of original righteousness. And our whole nature is morally corrupt. This is true even of our little ones. We testify to it in our baptismal vows. Infants have this original sin and its consequences. This is why they are subject to death, Romans 6. And they are sinners from the moment of conception, Psalm 51. Right, this is the bad news, the miserable truth, that all humanity are sinners with an infinite debt to pay because we have sinned against an infinite God. And can we pay this infinite debt? What if we just resolve from this moment forward, I'm going to live a perfect life? Even if we resolve from this moment forward to live a perfect life, we cannot pay the infinite debt we owe. We are morally bankrupt, and we ought to face the judgment of God. But the Lord has provided another way for the debt to be paid. Through his grace, through Jesus Christ, our debt can be forgiven. And so we pray, forgive us our debt. There is free grace. There is forgiveness. When we come to the fifth petition, we do not pray it because of our good works or because of our good character, but solely we base forgiveness upon the grace of God. The free grace is the reason for our salvation, and grace is how our debt is forgiven, that we may have eternal life. And how do we obtain grace? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus' finished work of living a perfect life, bleeding for our sins, resurrecting unto eternity is the hope of grace and forgiveness. We mentioned Adam's guilt being imputed to all of mankind, credited to their account. But there's two other imputations. Two other imputations by grace to free us from guilt. The debt of our sins is imputed to Christ on the cross as he suffered, as though he committed the sins that we did. This goes back to our sermon earlier. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is undergoing the punishment that we deserved, the paying the debt that we could not pay, as our sins are imputed to him. And then there's also the imputation of his good works to our account. So it's the great exchange. Christ takes on our sin that we may be forgiven, our debt forgiven. And then his good works are credited to our account as if we did them. And so we have faith then that this is true, that our debts are forgiven by the finished work of Christ. And it is important. It's important to have both the blood of Christ and his merit. It is important that we have both of these imputations. We might think of them as Jesus' obedience and satisfaction. It is certainly necessary for the forgiveness of our debts. And I know many of the Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches around us, we would all agree that Jesus bleeding for our sins is necessary for our forgiveness, that his blood atones for our sins completely. He makes satisfaction, or sometimes we call this his passive obedience. He needed to suffer so that we could have our debt canceled. But there's also something else that is very important that we have, which is the act of obedience of Christ, that many around us don't quite grasp the importance of Jesus's act of obedience, his lifelong perfect keeping of the law. And of course, our own OPC, one of our founders, J. Gresham Machen, says, right, thank God for the act of obedience of Christ. No hope without it. Here's the reason and how it pertains to our debts being forgiven for eternity, is that if we only have Jesus' passive obedience on the cross, if all we have is his blood forgiving us of our sins, it puts us back into Adam's shoes in the Garden of Eden, where now we are sinless, but we have not merited eternal life. If all we have is the passive obedience, it puts us in such a situation that we could fall again and owe debt again. But because of Jesus' active obedience and his imputing that to our account, it assures us we will not fall into that debt again. In fact, the merit needed for eternal life is credited to us, so we can be assured that Christ has bled for all of our sins and has given us the merit to ensure that that will keep us from the consequences of sin, the justice that we deserved unto eternity. We will reach Emmanuel's land because of the passive and active obedience of Christ. And so there is a great hope and the great grace given in Jesus' obedience. So our debts are forgiven, and so we are kept from becoming debtors again. Right, basic reminder of the gospel. But I ask, do we understand this? Do we really comprehend an infinite debt that we owed God? And the fact that he sent his son that we might be forgiven of that debt. There's a sense in which I don't know how we can fathom eternity or infinity. Such great grace, infinite mercy, infinite love. So unfathomable. But it is, if we can begin to grasp the suffering Christ went through to pay that infinite debt, it makes it so much easier then to turn around and live for Christ. It makes it so much easier to turn around and emulate that forgiveness with others as we pray in the fifth petition, as we forgive our debtors. Right? So the gospel calls us not only to find forgiveness for our sins in Christ, it then also calls us to turn around and to do good works, like forgiving others their debts against us. Matthew 18 contains instructions about confronting an offense in a brother and the call to forgive the offender. Many of us are familiar with this. When there's a private offense, we go to the offender and say, brother, you have sinned against me. And ideally, that brother says, you're right. Will you please forgive me? And then you forgive them their debt. In fact, right after Jesus is teaching on this, on how to handle sins against one another, Peter asks, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Peter's not quite grasping the debt that was about to be paid by his Savior for him. Peter's not quite grasping the debt that is forgiven him. That God does not forgive us only up to a certain point, but that he forgives all sins. That the blood of Christ is of infinite value in the forgiveness of sins. It's unto eternity. It doesn't run out. So Peter was not understanding that he had been forgiven an infinite debt, and therefore was to forgive his brother every time his brother asked for forgiveness. Our forgiveness never runs out for one another because God's forgiveness never runs out for us. So not seven times Peter, but 70 times seven, which of course Jesus is using the symbolism of these perfect numbers, seven and 10, to say it never ceases. Forgiveness does not cease. And just like the debt we've been forgiven, it will not run out. Of course, if that doesn't sink in, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. This parable is a perfect negative example of our portion of the Lord's Prayer this afternoon. We'll read it. It's only about 12 verses. But the parable of the unforgiving servant in relation to forgiving others their debts. Jesus tells the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And of course, that's a debt that is not payable. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How often are we like the unforgiving servant? Truly, if we understand the debt we owed and that it has been paid by Jesus and that we are forgiven it, how could we not turn around and forgive our neighbor a finite debt? I mean, do you note how serious Jesus is about this? You will be forgiven insofar as you forgive others. If you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. It's repeated not only in the Lord's Prayer, not only in Matthew 18, but even after the Lord's Prayer, he says it again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so it's worth contemplating now. Is there anyone in your life who has asked for forgiveness from you, that you scorned them? Is there anyone who has asked forgiveness and you have not forgiven them? And as you consider that, would you meet with that person and call them today something and let them know they are forgiven? What a great story you can tell them that you were a greater debtor. And you were forgiven by the Lord, and now you are forgiving others their debts against you. This is part of the Christian calling. It's part of the difficulty of the Christian calling. It's not easy to forgive others their debts. The hurt runs deep. The anger can burn hot. But brothers and sisters, take time today. Remember any debt somebody has asked you for forgiveness for. And forgive them and let them know. Well, in conclusion, this fifth petition is a prayer that we ought to pray daily, to ask for our debts to be forgiven, to ask for forgiveness for daily sin, to repent of our sins. And as often as we ask for forgiveness, we too must forgive others. So let us not forget this gospel basic. We have incurred an infinite debt paid for by Jesus Christ, credited to us by grace. And therefore, we turn around and live for Jesus. We turn around and live like Jesus, forgiving others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, do